I have a great word for you this morning. I've been stewing on this one for a little bit. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to open to the book of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, that's a good volume level right there, guys. That's not hurting you, is it, out there? Okay, all right, we're not peeking online. We'll double check that. I want to make sure that we're good all the way around. Psalm 34 in verse 8. I've just got one phrase that I want to read and I want to share from this morning, one that you may be well familiar with. This is what it says, Psalm 34. Oh, I forgot to have you stand. Let's stand. We honor God's word in this house, the reading of his word. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Are you there? This is what it says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Can we say that phrase together? You can probably memorize it and quote it by memory right now. Let's all say it together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, this is the second phrase. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's just pray and ask the Lord's hand over this time together. Mighty God, we thank you for your word, that it is light, it is life, it is strength, it is power. And Lord, we just ask you today to breathe on this word, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to what your spirit is speaking this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. And Lord, we bind and we resist the works of the enemy who would seek to divide or uproot or distract from the word of God as it comes forward this morning. We just ask you to bless, anoint me as your Lord voice today. I ask you to use me, that I would share what you've put on my heart. And Lord, I ask you to anoint each and every listener, both in this room, those joining us online, however they may be, Lord, anoint every single one of us to receive what it is you desire us to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk this morning about revival. Everybody say revival. I don't know if you get tired of hearing about revival. Sometimes I get a little tired of praying for revival or sharing about revival. But here's one thing that I know for sure. The word of the Lord continually, from the day that I got saved, even honestly before I got saved, is the same word over my wife, is the same word over Lahaina, repeatedly over and over and over again, from notable prophets, from other revivalists, is that revival is coming to Lahaina. Revival is coming to this place. And so some of you may wonder, well, what is revival, Pastor? Because growing up in Southern Illinois, I don't know if they did this anywhere here in these islands. Many of you have grown up other places, but we used to hold revival services. And usually what that meant is you were just going to have a special or extended meeting that had no time restraints. And it could have been powerful, or maybe it was just some long-winded guy who got to preach for 2 hours instead of 1 hour. Maybe they were going to pray for people. Maybe something would happen and we had a revival. And maybe revival was, we're going to put up a tent and we're going to have a meeting under there and it's going to be hot. And again, no time restraints, maybe laying hands on people. But there are moments. In fact, I could say certain words that would really trigger an idea in you. I could say something like Pensacola. I could say something like Azusa Street. I could say something like Toronto or Wales, and I could use these different words, and maybe immediately the picture of revival is radically different than maybe what you have heard somebody else speak about. I want to talk about contending for a great move of God, a great revival. I'm not just talking about, let's just have a week of services where I get to preach extra long. No, I'm talking about a move of God that is so powerful and so sovereign that the Lord begins to move mightily. I'm talking about like the dedication of King Solomon's temple. Maybe you remember that moment. They had completed the temple and they gave offerings. And Solomon got up and he made some declarations. You can read the whole account. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it moved so profoundly, in fact, that even the priests and the ministers within the house of God were unable to stand to their feet. In fact, there were others who were not even able to make it into the house of God. Can you imagine for a moment, church, a move of God that is so powerful, an anointing that rests so mightily upon the house of God, that people don't even get into the house to hear the worship team, to hear the preacher, to experience an encounter with any person in this room. But the glory of God is so resting upon this place that the minute they step foot on this property, that the glory of God overwhelms them. They hit their face in awe of God Almighty. In fact, I hear stories about Azusa Street, and the same thing happened in Wales, where the presence of God would come so powerfully that the fire department would be called because there were reports that the building was on fire. And they would call the fire department, they would come. And what was interesting is that happened on multiple occasions, I know, in Azusa Street. And it was always the nights where they saw that pillar of fire upon the building where the most notable miracles would happen, where individuals would come in. In fact, I remember one testimony of a man who had lost his arm in a construction accident, lost it right about at the elbow. And he had come into that meeting, and the glory of God fell in that place. And Brother William Seymour, a number of others who were ministering that evening, as they began to lay hands, anoint with oil, and pray for this individual, they watched as bone began to form and muscle and flesh began to fill. And before the thing was done, this man's arm had completely grown back. Now, I don't know about you. That may sound, Pastor, that sounds crazy. That is crazy. That is impossible. But I believe only with the glory of God, when revival is in full force, will we begin to see. How many of you would get excited to see limbs grow back, or eyeballs pop back in heads, or insanity broken, or, you know, whatever it is that you're believing for? Here's an impossible marriage. Here's a hopeless addict. Here's someone with a sketchy past. But one touch from God absolutely changes everything. This is what I'm believing for. I had a dream a number of years ago. And it was very powerful, and I'm laying some foundation. I've really only got 2 points for you this morning, and we're gonna begin to press into what it means to carry revival as a church and what impact it's gonna have in our community. But here's really what I want to base it on. There was a dream that I had. There was a 110-year anniversary of the Azusa Street revival. And Brother William Seymour was a one-eyed black man who, in a time where racial segregation was still very real, in fact, William Seymour, as he was in seminary, was not allowed to sit in the same classroom with his white peers. So he would sit outside the door and he would hear the teachings of Brother Charles Parham. You can study all of this. It's fascinating to read the account of how God moved in revival. And he would sit there and he would hear the stories of how the Lord wanted to pour out his spirit in the last day. And that's exactly what happened. Brother Seymour went to preach as a guest speaker in a church, was actually locked out of the church when he tried to return for the evening service. They didn't appreciate his message on the Holy Ghost. And so what happened is Brother Seymour began hosting house meetings on Bonnie Bray Street. In fact, is a home that's still there. My wife and I have been to that home where that incredible outpouring of the Spirit transpired. And so they were there and they were believing, they were praying for a fresh outpouring, this latter-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, they were there, they were praying, and one woman there got touched by God and began to pray in other tongues. You realize, I mean, today in Pentecost and charismatic circles, it's not unusual for us to hear people praying in tongues, but in that day, in 1906, it was very rare. That was not the norm. That was very unusual. In fact, there were only small pockets of, you know, like the Quaker Church and a number of others, mostly international. It was very rare in the United States. But what began to happen is this woman began to speak in other tongues. And Brother Seymour came over and he said, I believe that if you would lay hands on me, I also would be filled with the Holy Spirit and I would speak with other tongues. This woman of God lays hands on him, and that's exactly what happened. In fact, the anointing was so strong that that woman, she began to supernaturally play the piano. What does that mean? She didn't know how to play the piano. But when the Spirit of God came upon her life, she literally got behind the piano and began to play beautiful classic hymnals as if she was a trained professional playing the piano. Absolutely. I would like that kind of anointing to come upon my life. I don't know about you. We'll get some supernatural musicians. Just try to hop up behind the piano or the drum set and just see if the Lord would do that. But that's what happened. Brother Seymour actually ended up marrying that woman. And what happened is for the next years, this move of God began to break out. People from all around the world would come into Azusa. In fact, the meetings became far too large for the little house to host. On one occasion, they were all gathered up on the front step and the porch collapsed under the weight of all the people trying to get into that meeting. We've been in that house. We have felt the anointing there. In fact, my wife's got an amazing testimony. She needs to share sometime when she preaches her sermon on revival. Praise God. And so what happened is they moved over to an old milk factory, milk crate. They would make milk crates and they would pack milk. That was back in the days of the milkman, right? And they would send out and they would meet in that. It was a two-story building, smaller than this space. Even on the two floors, they could barely host 200 individuals in that space. But thousands came through those meetings. And what is amazing is if you trace whether you come from an Assembly of God or you come from a Four Square or you come from a Pentecostal background, you can trace nearly every spirit-filled movement that is in existence today, and it all goes back to Azusa Street. Now, what's amazing, and what does this have to do with anything? Well, first of all, this is our history. But there was a prophetic word that William Seymour released just as the revival was about to end. In fact, he was shortly going to pass away. He didn't realize it at the time, but he prophesied just before he died that 110 years later, God was going to pour out the last day outpouring. That what they saw at Azusa Street was only a drizzle. It was only a trickling of what God was going to do in the last day. So at the 110-year anniversary, they held it in California, in Los Angeles. We went to Azusa Street. We went to Bonnie Bray. And there were about 60,000 individuals who gathered together to pray and to contend for that prophesied revival that Brother Seymour spoke about. We were there, we prayed. That night we went to sleep in the hotel, and this is wild. I don't share this often. In fact, I think I've only shared it on one other occasion. But what happened is I had a dream that night. And in that dream, I was in a church building. And in fact, as I reflect back on that dream, I think there's a strong possibility it could have been this exact building. I remember walking out and there was a yard there and there was a wall there. And I remember seeing the light poles. And the reason the light poles stuck out to me is I had stepped out. Now, I was leading the meeting. I knew that. But I remember that the presence and power of God had so swept into the meeting that there was no need for me to do anything. I didn't need to speak. I didn't need to pray. I felt like there were angels who were releasing healing ministry and words and all. I mean, just the supernatural in full force going on. And I remember I was so overwhelmed by the presence of God in the dream. I felt like I needed to step outside to get just some relief from this weight of glory that I was feeling. And so I step it down the stairs and into the front yard. I begin looking around and I see signs all around posted up on the light poles and in other areas. We've got posters and it said this: experience God, encounter God, experience God, encounter God. And I remember looking around, and we didn't promote our church. We hadn't promoted me or some worship team or some special guest speaker. All we had said was, if you come, you will experience God, and you will have an encounter with God. What was so unusual about that is I was woken from that dream by what I believe was an angel, an individual standing there and literally hit me on my side and woke me up. And that may sound very strange to you. I've only had one experience like that in my life, and that was it. And I was woken up. My wife was there. In fact, our kids were there as well in the room. But I woke up, and I was instructed to pray. And that being was gone immediately, but I began to pray and I began to seek the Lord, and the Lord began to drop in my heart really a model for evangelism that has marked my life. In fact, it's the way that we design even our services. You'll never come to a service here in this house where you don't have an opportunity to get born again, where you don't have an opportunity for hands to be laid on you. Because listen, I believe the preaching of the word is powerful. I believe individuals leading us in a place of worship is powerful. But above and beyond any of that, what I cherish the most is for each and every one of us to have an personal experience and encounter with God. The psalm that we read there says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Do you understand that tasting, that's an experience word? Tasting is an experience word. You see, we drove to Hana a few weeks ago. We were ministering with my brother there, and I remember we stopped at this fruit stand, and there's a place, I can't remember, there's a little marketplace. What is that thing called? Does anybody know? Just before you get into Hana, and you'll see it. It's on the left side of the road, and there's a fruit stand that's there, and you can order this. They literally, like, bring out this banana leaf, and they chop up, and they make all different kinds of fruits. It's pretty inexpensive. It's beautiful. And they brought all of these fruits out, and I remember my friend who was with us bought that fruit boat, I think is what they call it. And they set this thing down on the table, and I saw this bright purple fruit. I mean, it just looked absolutely beautiful. I'd never seen it before. And many of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It was a dragon fruit. And I saw this dragon fruit, and I'd seen dragon fruit on the outside, but I'd never seen this inside, this bright purple fruit. And I'm like, that thing looks delicious. And so I take that piece of dragon fruit. How many of you have ever tried dragon fruit? Okay, and I take that dragon fruit, and I'm just expecting this, you know, rich, sweet, I don't know what other word I can, lush is the word that comes to mind. I don't know why, but I don't think that even makes sense. Anyway, but I take it, and I taste it, and it is not sweet. It is not, I mean, it's okay, man. I'm sure that there's ways that you can prepare that where it's delicious, and maybe you love it, but the way this thing looked, I was seeing it, and my perception was, this is going to be sweet and delicious. But I tasted it, and it was sour and what? Like dirt. No, I wouldn't say exactly that, but it was not what I... See, my experience changed my perception of that fruit. I had a perception, but when I experienced the fruit, my perception changed. I had the exact opposite experience with avocado, with guacamole. I grew up, my parents loved guacamole, and I would see what looked like a bowl of snot that would be placed on the table. And I thought, this does not look appealing. But I remember, I was a Bible school student when I first tried guacamole. And all of a sudden, my taste shifted my perception of the guacamole. Now, I'll eat a whole big bowl. Not like a regular bowl, you know, like a cereal bowl. No, like I have my wife, she'll make this salad bowl, like a mixing bowl of avocado. If you ever want to gift us something that will be meaningful, get us avocados. They're dreadfully expensive here in Hawaii. And so we'll make this and I will eat this whole thing. My perception has changed. Now, we could say taste and see. Taste is experience. Everybody say taste is experience. See is perception. You guys getting it? People have a perception of God. We can sing a song about God's goodness. But there are a lot of people who have issue with the statement that God is good. They could say, well, why does my body feel this way? Or why did this happen to my marriage? Or why is this going on in my finances? Or why is this going on in our nation? If God is good, why are these people going hungry? Why is this and that going on? And we have all of our reasons, but how many know when you experience God, all of a sudden your perception changes. The way that I have felt in certain encounters that I've had with God, whether it was during an altar time or whether heaven came down in a moment of worship or whether I was seeking the Lord in a time of prayer or maybe it was a dream where God came and he ministered to me. I tell you, in those moments, and many of you have felt this, I felt this overwhelming love that was so incredible. I felt like my heart was going to burst within my chest. How many of you have ever experienced that? The only way I can tell you, and maybe me telling you will give you a bit of a picture, but I tell you, until you experience God, you'll never be able to perceive him as good as he is. Are you hearing me this morning? So when we talk about revival, I'm not talking about having an extended meeting. I'm not talking about extra time for preaching. I'm not talking about extra midweek services or anything like that. All of those may be part of what God does in revival. You want to know what I summarize revival down to? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him and perceive him in light of how you experience him. So I want to look this morning just briefly. I believe there's two phases that we need to be mindful of as we look at revival, and that is dealing with the church phase and dealing with the world. Revival takes place in two phases, the church phase and the world phase. Those are my two points if you want to know. If you just remember, taste and see that the Lord is good. If that's all you remember out of this message, that'll be good enough. I'll just tell you. But hopefully you'll pay attention to the rest of this message. Are you with me so far? Praise God. First phase, the church. Everybody say, the church. This is when the people of God get revived. This is when we as a church taste and see that the Lord is good. I believe that the primary way this is going to happen, as the word of God goes forward, what happens is the Holy Spirit's presence begins to affirm the word of God. And what we need to be mindful of, in fact, I'll be honest with you, I feel like we need to be more mindful of this. Myself as a pastor, maybe you're a ministry or a life group leader, what I want to challenge each and every one of you is be highly sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence and allowing him to do what he desires to do. I've heard it said that the Holy Spirit is the most ignored person in the church. And sadly, I feel like that's true. We'll highlight this ministry. We'll highlight the preacher. We'll highlight this event. We'll highlight, gift giveaway. And all of that's fine. It's wonderful. But if we do those things and we ignore what should be the centerpiece of our gathering, then I tell you, we've gone into a bad place, church. Taste is experience. See is perception. See, I could tell you that God is a healer, and you could have a perception, you could have a theology, but how many know when you experience the healing power of God Almighty, your perception changes? I could talk about how God is a deliverer. And I could talk about addicts being set free. In fact, I've got a great passion to see addicts set free. And some of you don't have hope for that. Some of you, like, I've watched people go downhill. I've watched people in homelessness now because of drug addiction. But the reason is because 2004, your pastor was a drug addict. But I had an experience with God that radically changed and set me free. Now, I've not touched a mind-altering substance in over 15 years. I've not been tempted by those things. I've not gone back to it a single time since the day that the Lord touched my life. And so I have a perspective of God that says, I believe addicts can be set free. I believe they can be delivered. I believe that God can touch them. We need to have experiences with God. You see, I remember growing up, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Some of you hear my revival talk and all of this, and you're like, where did that come from? Well, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I remember there was, we didn't lay hands on people, never saw miracles, but occasionally they would bring in missionaries. I remember there was this evangelist, he would hold international crusades. Last I saw, he was teaching at Oral Roberts University. His name is Michael Morelli. And evangelist Michael came in, and I remember he was showing us slides from, have any of you ever been in those services where you get slides from the missionaries, okay? Oh, that's fun. But this was interesting, and here's the reason why. I never forget, he was doing a crusade meeting in the Philippines. And a part of this is he had a little clip that he showed where there was a woman who came up on stage completely blind. He prayed the prayer of faith. And within a moment, we watched her blind eyes completely open. He had it on video, and you could see that moment where her reaction, you could tell that the Lord had done something, and she began to testify. Remember, after the service was done, or after the ministry time was done, he opened for questions. And I remember, I asked the questions, how come there's more miracles that seem to happen overseas than happen in the church? And his response was, I don't believe that they do, but it's a matter of giving Holy Spirit a place. Remember, it stuck with me as a young boy, and my perception began to change. I believe God is living and active. I don't believe that he's far off, yet I had never seen a miracle yet. One night we were at Christ for the Nations. It was my first semester, and it was a communion service. This is why you'll see me make a big deal out of communion, because what happened that night is they began to distribute the elements, the bread and the juice. And as they gave out that bread, they began to exhort people that through the broken body of Jesus, our healing has been purchased. And I remember even as we were receiving communion, which had always been kind of a boring ordeal to me, I didn't understand the weight of it. But I remember as they distributed the communion that night, I remember they began to pray for healing for individuals. I remember there was a boy who came in who had been playing basketball and had fallen and had bit through a good portion of his tongue. I know that's graphic, but we saw that as he was coming into the meeting, and we saw after he had received communion, his tongue was completely healed and restored. We saw another individual, and this is where, have you ever had one of those moments that is forever etched in your mind? Like I remember when my daughter was born, the very first moment that I saw her, I can still picture that scene in my mind. The very first moment that I saw Mariah, I remember where the nurse was standing and where my wife was laying and even where the window was. I mean, that is a moment that is forever stuck in my mind. Has anybody, you have experiences like that? You don't know what another experience of mine is like that? I'll never forget during that communion service, the minister that evening asked for anybody who needed healing, and there was a woman who came down in a wheelchair. Well, I feel the anointing of God. She came down in a wheelchair. In fact, the pulpit was out just a little ways from the stage. And he began to pray the prayer of faith. And I remember I was standing off to the side over here, and I was watching. God had already healed that boy's tongue, and others were saying that God had done something for them as well. And so here I am, and I have expectancy in my heart. And I remember as this man of God, you've heard me talk about Guy Pay. He was the guy who taught me how to pray. Large African man, I believe from Ghana. And he began to reach down. He took this woman by the hand, and I watched as a woman who had been wheelchair bound for decades stood to her feet. I watched literally as if her legs began growing and developing mass, literally began to grow out in that picture. I mean, I was standing off to the side and I was watching this woman step up, and it is a picture that is forever stuck in my mind. God actually heals. God really is a healer. This experience that I had radically transformed my perception. Gipe took this woman by the hand and began to lead her. And she walked. She walked around the pulpit. And he took her around again. And I tell you, within 15 minutes, this woman was doing laps around the entire sanctuary, completely healed, completely restored. Church, I get excited about that kind of stuff. Would be to God that we would host the Holy Spirit in such a way that on Communion Sunday, which we'll do on Ohana Sunday, when communion comes, that people would say, this is going to be powerful. I'm going to bring my wheelchair-bound friend. I'm going to bring that person that struggled with insanity to the prayer meeting. I'm going to bring this individual. You know, you just fill in the blank. I want to create a place where people can experience and encounter the presence of God. So we make room in the house of God to see these things. Are you with me today, church? So we come, we taste, and we see in the church, personally and corporately. And listen, it's okay. I've heard some pastors rebuke their congregation. How dare you come to the church empty? You should come into the house of God already filled up. Now listen, you should have your personal prayer and worship and devotion life. You should. But I've never been rebuked at a gas station because I was there to fill up my car with gas again. Weren't you just here last week? How dare you come to this gas station? And so this is the way that I kind of view myself. I'm like the gas station attendant. And you just come right on down and you just try this during our prayer time. Anytime you come down for healing time, you know, after service, you just say, fill her up. Just fill her up. Fill me up, you know. And all right, sure, praise God. And we'll just pray. I want you to experience God. I want you to be full of the Spirit of God. Every time you come, you could come for early morning prayer. I don't care if you come for Tongan service. You come for our Friday prayer meeting. You come anytime throughout the week. You show up for Saturday outreach, whatever it might be. You're bagging groceries and you're getting full of the Holy Ghost. I want you guys in your life groups, give place to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, here's the second phase. I'm going to go through this quickly. Get your note-taking hand ready. I don't know how to say it. Okay. Are you ready? Because I'm going to give you just some information here. The second phase, so what was the first phase? It was a church phase, right? We're going to taste and see as a church. But the second, we need to allow the world to taste and see. Everybody say the world. We are going to impact the world around us. I tell you, where certain revivals have failed, without calling any out or putting anybody down, where we have failed at times is that the church is greatly revived and greatly blessed, and yet you see zero impact in the community. And church, that's not going to be our testimony. It's not going to be our story. In fact, I saw something very, very interesting. There was an article I read by Chris Vallotton. He's a Bethel senior associate pastor. He leads all of the community outreach. And you know what was amazing? Was that Reading and Bethel ranked number 3 on the top giving to GoFundMe. That's not a Christian organization. You guys know what GoFundMe is, right? You see broke college students, go fund my college education. Oh, go get a job. All right. Anyway, that's a different message. They were number 3 on Go. You know what that tells me? That church is being generous, not just within the house of God, but they're being generous in a way that it's actually impacting society. People are going to look at that list of the top, 100 or the top 10, whatever it might be, GoFundMe, whatever. And how is Reading, little Reading, number 3? What in the world are they doing there? I mean, it's mind-boggling. But would be to God, even a little place like Lahaina. Why are people going there for a healing meeting when they've got all these other places? Why are people going there to get freedom from addiction? Why are people going there to get their kids in order? Why are people going there to be blessed? I tell you, church, when we begin to impact the world, That's a sign, it's an evidence that revival is truly beginning to not only touch the church, but it's beginning to permeate and impact the world. Chris Vallotton, he said, revival, this is what it looks like: loving well, serving faithfully, giving generously, and honoring our community without an agenda. Which, by the way, serving, giving, loving, honoring, all of those things are in the context outside the church. That means you show up for a beach cleaning day. That means that you give a donation to the local food pantry. That means you're doing things out and beyond the church. That's exactly why when we came to our back to school event. Sure, we received things that we wanted to bless our own church family with, but we also gave a generous donation to both of the schools in town here as well. I'm praying for God to give us an idea of something we can do around Christmas the very same way. Yeah, we're going to bless our own kids, but what are we going to do to bless and to sow into the community? Not with an agenda, not asking for anything, but you know what I find amazing? My kids have been in Lahaina schools for nearly 3 years now, but it wasn't until we gave a gift that I was granted an audience with both of the principals in our elementary schools. They asked for it. Absolutely incredible. And so what we're going to do is I want you to begin to pray. Now, this is where I need you to take fast notes, okay? Are you ready? Because this is fascinating because the Lord gave Brother Bill Bright, which you heard me talk about a couple weeks ago, Campus Crusade, largest Christian organization on the planet, more employees working for them than anywhere. He gave Lauren Cunningham, who's the founder of YWAM. In fact, what's amazing is God gave both of these men of God at the same time the same strategy, completely unconnected with one another. And this is what it was. He said that the way that we were going to change the world was by influencing seven spheres of influence. And I'm just going to list them for you. And the reason that I'm doing this, I feel like the reason that Christianity, especially in our nation, has grown greatly in decline is because we have only focused on one of these spheres of influence when there's more that we need to be in. And so as I go through this, I really want you to even begin. You write these down and you pray, Lord, which one, or maybe there's more than one, you could have two or three, which are you calling me to impact for your glory and namesake, okay? Number one is religion. This is one sphere of influence. This is one that I'm a part of, that we all participate in on some level. This is a great influencer in the kingdom, for the kingdom of God, of course, is religion and the voices of religion. Number two is family. We touch this as a church body. You know, we'll do marriage things. We'll do finances. That helps family. We'll minister to family units. But this is why I rejoice in organizations like the Family Life Center that are doing things for families. This is why I rejoice in those who feel a burden to hold marriage seminars or who want to write books to impact families. If you have a heart to minister to fatherlessness, which is huge in this day and age, divorce, which is huge in this day and age, maybe, you know, there's a whole group of people that say, well, I don't want to get divorced, so I'm just not going to get married, and I'm gonna live with this person, and we're going to have kids. Well, that's a problem, too. Marriage is broken. So why are we even going to try? Well, that's not the answer. We need to be a part of the solution. There is abuse on every level, physical, verbal, sexual abuse. It's huge. We see attacks on the integrity of the family through pornography, homosexual marriage. The list goes on. Sexual immorality as a whole. The list. God will put it on certain individuals to impact one or many of the areas that I've just mentioned. Maybe God's put it in you to be an example of what a godly family actually looks like, to provide help and care to individuals in that sphere of influence in family. What was the first one? Religion. What's the second one? Family. You got it. Number three is education. Now, I praise God, we're seeing a reviving. There's a real battle that's going on in the mountain of education right now. We see individuals who are pushing to get Bibles and prayer. In fact, it's now permitted across the nation to have Bibles and prayer in school. And we see certain education systems that are actually pushing to have the Bible taught within schools. Praise God. We need individuals who feel a call and anointing to go into the education system and to get these things back in place. You understand that most of our schools, in fact, almost every school in these islands was started as seminary and missionary training stations. In fact, the school right up at the top of the hill here was started as a seminary training station. Did you know that? Did you know most of our major universities were started as seminaries, not just as an education center for people that want to be doctors and lawyers and all, but as ministry training centers, Yale and Harvard, all the major universities you could look at began as seminaries. We need individuals who are in our education system. That's why I praise God for men of God like Seth, for people like Kim back there, and others who are in our education. Maybe you're a teacher and you want to be a light and a beacon for the Lord in the schools. Maybe you're a parent who wants to go be a part of the PTA. Maybe you want to go volunteer in a classroom. Pray if the Lord wouldn't have you minister in this sphere of education. Number four, I know this isn't as exciting as revival talk, but I tell you, this is where our church will gain traction and transform our community, okay? So hang with me, I'm almost done. Number four, government. Everybody say government. Proverbs 13:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. You will see throughout history. Why? Why, Pastor? I've heard other pastors make arguments. We don't need to legislate righteousness. I don't know. I say fooey on that. I would use a stronger word if I could, but this is a church. And so praise God. And so, but no, we need to, there needs to be legislation against abortion. There needs to be legislation on behalf of the church. There needs to be this forsaking of sin and this embracing of righteousness. And from the very beginning, the foundation of our nation, that is what it was built upon, biblical standards and principles. We need individuals who will fight to keep Christ and Christianity in our government. We need powerful, spirit-filled leaders who feel the call and the anointing to run for political office. People, I'm watching, always getting on our president's case for not being the model Christian. But listen, in my opinion, you know, I put them in the same category as, I don't want to go to church because of all the hypocrites. Bro, get in church and make a difference. If you're going to dog on our president, first of all, do you pray for the man? And why don't you run for office if you can be the great model Christian? We're going to impact the sphere of government. Amen. Do you feel a passion for one or more of these things as I'm going through them? I hope that you do. Because I feel like part of, you want to know where people get messed up with guys like Kanye? How can a celebrity profess Christ and record an album? He's supposed to leave all of that and go in the church. No. Bro, continue to make music and impact the world. You see that he's like all of his album and all of his songs are like number one on every Billboard, Christian and non. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. But we get this warped idea that if you don't look like the religious picture, well, that's where we get messed up. And that is where we have lost influence in our nation, church. Well, praise God. Number five is media. That's TV, that's radio, that's news stations, that's internet, that's social media. That's big. And, you know, we've got an issue right now with you know, you don't know what you can believe that comes from the news media. You don't know what you can believe. It's tainted. And we need individuals who feel a call. I'm going to go be a news anchor. I'm going to be a reporter. I'm going to work for the newspaper. We need Christian individuals who are working in television, radio, newspapers, magazines, all of these things. Praise God. Number six, I told you I was going to go fast. Number six is arts and entertainment. Arts and entertainment. This is music, film, television, performing arts, social media. And really what you're dealing with is arts and entertainment. This is where Kanye fits, okay? And I would praise God if somebody in this church says, Pastor, I want to become a movie producer. Hallelujah. I want to record albums that are going to honor and glorify the Lord. I want to do. In fact, you know what? This was just mind-blowing to me. I had a real nerd moment. There was a pastor that I know. In fact, he worked with us on our crusade, Jesus Encounter. His church led worship during one of our sessions there. I found out that his wife is a major. In fact, I don't know if any of you guys ever, you're probably not allowed to watch Dragon Ball Z. But she was the voice actor for one of those, for Android 18. Okay, super nerd. All right. I feel stupid saying it, but this is a Holy Ghost filled, Bible teaching, Bible preaching woman of God who's also operating. And in fact, the way that I heard about this was one of my brothers in Dallas, they had a big comic book convention deal, and she was there. And it's like, what is Pastor Michael's wife doing here? And then you find out that she's this famous voice actor. You didn't know. Christians in the secular arena influencing this mountain of arts and entertainment. Praise God. Here's the last one, and we'll pray. I don't know where my time went. It always just disappears so fast. Number 7, Minister Ryland, why don't you come and play the piano so I know that I can stop, okay? Number 7 is business. This is the ability to create wealth, to create jobs through ingenuity, enterprise, creativity. It's provision for the church. It's provision for the ministry. We need people within our church with a passion for business. Listen, don't sell your business to serve the Lord. You hear it? No, I didn't say it wrong. Don't sell your business to serve the Lord. This is what you need to do. Grow your business and serve the Lord. Grow your business and serve. We need a people with a burden, with a passion for business. So if God's put some great business, some entrepreneurial idea, in fact, I'm always praying for my Shark Tank idea. Let's do this thing and let's build churches. I mean, you understand, one good Shark Tank idea, Dr. Morocco could stop receiving daily seed offerings. I mean, for real. I mean, think about that. One idea. And we could never struggle to build churches through KC. Would be to God, even right here in Lahaina. It's a prophetic word that was released that God was going to, he was bringing in the millionaires. And I received that word. Praise God. Bring them in. But you know what I'm praying? I add to that prophetic word that God would raise up millionaires right here in this house. He give you one idea. He give you some business strategy. He give you some, maybe some investment idea. And all of a sudden you get blessed. You don't even know what to do with everything you got. All of a sudden, the church, they don't lack. Our community's getting blessed. You can be generous out there. So here's how we apply this message. Would you stand? Two phases of revival. We're going to taste and see that the Lord is good right here in the church. We're going to taste and see. We're going to give the world the opportunity to taste and see. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to position ourselves to experience and encounter God. I want you, every time you come into this church, every time you come into the house of God, to prepare your heart and you say, God, what are you going to do today? Lord, you're going to show up in a way today. You're going to heal bodies. You're going to save souls. Lord, you're going to do incredible things. Position your heart for what God wants to do in this house. And your homework, you're going to pray. What sphere, what mountain of influence is the Lord called you? You might already be in it. Chances are you've already got a passion for it. Maybe you just never knew. I didn't know I could use my job to influence. I didn't know that I could be a part of the school board. I didn't know that I could participate in government and do something on behalf of the kingdom of God. I want you to pray. Is there one or more of those 7 areas that the Lord is asking you to be a part of, to influence and impact? Amen. This is what I want to do. In fact, I told you I wanted to lay hands on everybody. And I'm just not going to look at my wife or Gigi because I'm digging into their time, okay? But we just got to do this. I want to give you the opportunity to be filled today, to receive a touch from the Lord, to experience God in a fresh way. We don't have to make this a long ordeal, but if you say, if you're like, you're like that guy who wants to pull up to the filling station and say, fill her up. I want to be filled afresh. I want to receive a touch from God. Maybe you've never experienced God in your life before. I believe that even through the laying on of hands, that you can, that we can see God's ministry and his anointing released in your life. Maybe you've never experienced God and you say, I'd like to have an encounter with God. If that's you, if you need to be filled afresh, you want to pray for an anointing that God would use you to touch the world. If you want to experience God, I want you to step out from where you're at and come join me at this altar right now. Just come step out and join me. You just get as close as you can. I have a sense that you've seen the Lord do some things. You've experienced the Lord do some things. And I just feel the Lord's commission to you is the same way you have been blessed to taste and see that the Lord is good. That he's going to give you opportunity to release that experience and that perception of God. That the very same miracles, the very same things that the Lord, that you've been able to observe and experience in your life, the Lord is going to use you to release those things as well. So Lord, I ask you, let an anointing rest upon this woman of God to do all that you have desired her to do as freely as she has received. Lord, I just ask you, use her to freely give. Let your anointing come now. Touch of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Oscar, I feel a word for you. I just came to me even as I laid hands on this woman of God. You've just started your business. But I felt like what the Lord is going to do is quickly. In fact, it's going to surprise you how soon a burden to start other businesses are going to come. I think even within the next few years, you'll probably have 3 or 4 different businesses. I don't know if they'll all be in the line of what you're already doing. I think there'll probably be new ideas and branching even into new locations. But I think that there are dreams that have been on the inside of even your family that have been canceled or not been walked out, and the Lord is going to fulfill those things through you. So be mindful. Incline your ear. God's going to give you a picture. You're going to find that things just come alive on the inside of you. And I just feel, I don't say this lightly, but you will be a wealthy man. You will be a very wealthy man. And you're going to use your wealth to glorify God. You're going to use your wealth to glorify God. Stay on track. You're in a good place. You just stay right on track. He's going to position relationships. The right people, the right partners, both in business and in, you know, friendships, those kinds of things. He's going to build those relationships. Be mindful and don't grieve when certain things are cut off. Pruning always comes before increase. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you feel a burden for that mountain of government, if you feel a burden for that mountain of government, I just want you to lift your hands right where you're at right now. Right where you're at, yeah, yeah. Lord, I thank you for these who carry a burden for government, whether it's on the local level, whether it's on the national level, or even international, Lord. I thank you that you're raising up individuals with a burden for our government. And Lord, I ask you, even as I've been praying for strategy within the church, I pray that you would give them strategy and intercession, strategy and participation in how we're going to see that influence shift, Lord, on behalf of, and Lord, on to the benefit, to advance the kingdom of God in that sphere of government, mighty God. Lord, I ask you, use even this little congregation. Use this people, Lord Jesus, right here in Lahaina, for your glory, for your namesake, mighty God, mighty God. I want to ask if my ministers, if my prayer team, would you go? And I want a hand laid on every person that's here at this altar right now. If all my leaders, if you could go and just begin to lay hands.